we hooked up here or something?
I don't know.
If we, if you guys want to order tapes, Glenn said if we can put the order in by this afternoon. Okay. Okay. Lunch break, put your orders in. Okay. My name is Peter. I'm a recovered alcoholic. I'm grateful to be alive and sober and part of a sacred place called Alcoholics Anonymous. Grateful to be here this weekend and thank all of you guys for being here. I got to this podium around 10 o'clock last night. My mind was saying to me, just give him name, rank, and serial number and get out of here. I usually shut down around 10 o'clock. So thanks for hanging in there till 10:30 or so last night. The loving God separated me from alcohol June 23rd, 1988. I'm a recovered alcoholic. I'm grateful to be a recovered alcoholic. If you knew me when I was drinking, you'd be grateful too, as a friend of mine used to say. And I'm really grateful to get an opportunity to talk about our big book and some of the promises in the book, some of the prayers in the book, and a lot of the prayers along the way that have been given to me that may not appear in the book, but prayers nonetheless. One of the things we need to consider when we're doing this work, we're talking about prayers, talking about meditation, taking it, going through the methodology in the book, taking the proposals and having an experience with it. Question to consider is, do I currently have a prayer life? Do I have a meditative life? Is my life one with inventory? Am I quick to see where religious people are right? Am I making use of what they offer? Am I reading inspirational books along with my big book, not instead of? What sort of practice do I have? Am I talking about God with my lips, but no practice, no actions being taken? Because it's real easy to get into talking about this power, talking about prayer, talking about meditation, and even trying to transmit this message to another alcoholic. But in actuality, my action is basically nil. I'm really not praying. I'm not giving a dedication and devotion to God in prayer. I'm not immersing myself with this power. It's become this thing that's kind of I do when it gets a little too hot, when I'm a little bit uncomfortable. So the question we sit with is, what sort of practice do I currently have? Not a practice from 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but where am I currently in this work? And what does my prayer life look like? And not only prayers with my big book, but am I praying for others, even those I consider my enemies? Am I going to God, filling my heart with a spirit of forgiveness for those who I think are a threat to me? Now, one of the things we always come up against, and I try to touch on this last night, was approaching God as well as other people, but approaching God with old belief systems, old ideas. And what we need to do is let go of that and set that aside or lay that aside. The truth is true until we find out it no longer isn't. So I go to God with old belief systems, wondering why it's not working, and someone presents something new to me, and because of circumstances making me willing, that alcohol beats me to a state of reasonableness, hitting a bottom makes me open enough to listen to new ways of approaching this power called God. Everything prior to that becomes an obstacle in my way. The truth is true until I find out it no longer isn't. I make decisions about my prayer life, if I have any at all. I make decisions about getting well and going through the steps based on old ideas, wondering why I'm struggling and hitting a wall. They told Columbus the world was flat, and everyone made decisions on this flat world. Don't go to the end, you'll fall off. And that's how they lived. They made decisions based on that. And he says, well, let's take a look at this. And he showed them how the truth is true until you find out it no longer isn't. And he goes out there and finds out it's not flat. And now the whole new world opened up to them. We come into Alcoholics Anonymous and we get lots of information about God, about prayer, about meditation. And we come at it with a luggage full of old ideas and old belief systems about this whole practice. And that's how we approach God. And even with that, it's good because if my intent is to get well, if I have a mustard seed of willingness, I can move a mountain, a mustard seed of willingness to have a spiritual experience. So even with that, if I'm willing to be changed, I will be changed because it'll move me into taking the rest of these steps. And then what we can get into, which I experienced, is we fall in love with our book, we fall in love with our steps, we fall in love with Alcoholics Anonymous, and then we start to worship the methodology. And the very things that take me to God become the very things that block me from God, and I move into becoming a warring theologian. The big book is against the big bookers. The big book is against those non-big bookers. You know, the people who write a different fourth step against other people who write a fourth step. And then I go from an elder statesman to a bleeding deacon. I start to experience contempt. And we hit a wall with that. So we need to be careful of not worshiping the methodology, but always worship the power that's been keeping me sober all along. Our book is filled with promises, prayers, considerations, our 12 steps, obviously, and warnings. Things to sit with. And sometimes we get considerations in our book, and you can always make a consideration, take a statement, turn it into a question, flip it around, look at the opposite. But we get asked a question by the sponsor, or we have some questions in our big book, some things to consider. And what happens is we want to answer it right away. Is God everything or nothing? God's everything. Because that's the right answer. The sponsor wants to hear that. Yeah, God's everything. But I found what to be incredibly helpful and therapeutic and even transforming is to pause before I give an answer and get ego out of the way and answer a question from a place of experience. Based on my actions, is God really everything? And if it's no, that's okay. We can go from there. If I say God is everything, well, what does that look like currently in my life? You know, is God everything when it comes to alcohol, when it comes to money, spending, gambling, sex, well, God's sometimes everything. If other AA is around, God's everything. When I'm alone, let's talk about it. We'll figure something out. Right? How does that really look? So we pause when a question is given to us and we sit, reflection, contemplation. Let me think for a moment before I just answer, based on experience. One of the best things I can do, I think I'm getting moved to do, is share what has happened to me or one experience that has happened to me out of prayer, how it connected dots and led me to other things, and out of meditation. See, one of the most fulfilling things is knowing that we're known by our Creator. And prior to that, what we look to do is fill up. That emptiness, that void we all come in here with, we look to fill up. We look to get oneness. We look to experience an okayness within here, and we use external conditions right away as a remedy. And the only remedy is God. That's the great fact. The only remedy is God. And all the steps, all the service, all the fellowshipping, all the things we get to do, our point is to experience as God. My book points me to God, right? So we go out there and we try to fill up with the possessions, external conditions, approval of others, applause by others, worship of others, you know, more money, more cars, another home, better job, more money, property, prestige, and power, things like that. And we use that as how God is working in our life. Well, when I get the promotion, God loves me. There's a great movie with Richard Dreyfuss, compulsive gambler, he plays the horses, and he goes on his winning streak, and every time he wins, he goes, God really loves me, you know. I identify with him. Pete, you're doing a great raise. I'm going to double your salary. There is a God, see? You're fired. Where's God, you know? So we use that to judge the arrogance in us, as subtle as it may be, to judge this power called God. When he follows my script, there's God. When he doesn't, there isn't. And that had to get level with that a few times on this journey, a few times. And what I found out many times, what I think is good for me isn't so good for me, because God always has my best interest in mind. I'm trying to approach God with a mind that is incredibly limited, no matter how worldly I am. no matter how many books I've been exposed to, no matter where I've traveled, no matter what university we went to, mine is limited. I'm trying to understand a power that's limitless. Just think of the arrogance in that, right? Only an alcoholic could come up with that one, right? I understand God. And suddenly God goes into this tiny little box, and I'm wondering why I'm in fear. But when we turn back to this power and we get unhooked from the external conditions, when we get unhooked from external conditions being a remedy in order to feel okay in here, what God does for us, the drink question aside, is fills us up with His Spirit. We experience the oneness of God. We get an okayness, if you will, in here. We get secure within. Fear-based and insecure folks we are, we get secure within. There's an okayness. There's a stillness that we walk with no matter what's going on around us. No longer insecure, but we are now insecure. So as I offer to many people, don't be insecure, be insecure. Make sense? And it all comes from experiencing God. So I'm working with prayer meditation and offering prayers to God. And every so often we wonder, is this power really hearing me? Right? And then he delivers. When he sees fit, the time, because God's timing is always perfect. When he sees fit, we plow the field and God will do the growing. We keep plowing the field, chop wood, carry water. And then God says, okay, time for growth. I think I'm ready to, you know, kind of grow in understanding and effectiveness. I think I'm ready for a new spiritual experience. And my Heavenly Father says, not yet. And then I want to argue with Him. Right? So we plow the field. And I'm working with prayer and meditation. And I've had some dis-ease and discomfort in my first few years on this path about losing my mom and what that was all about. Lost my mom when I was 14 years old. She was one of us, addicted to pills on top of it, and after several attempts succeeded in taking her life because she was experiencing that incomprehensible demoralization. And it wasn't until I was in here that I started to understand, but I got to experience what she did while I was out there. You know, taking one's life has nothing to do with being weak, but it has everything to do with being full-blown alcoholic, because that looks like a good way to go when you're in that place of, I got to get out of this. Right? That's what alcoholism does. I'm in Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm offering to God, Father, make sense of this for me. Now, this is not a prayer out of the big book, but it is the power of prayer and how God gets to, God hears the soul. He knows when we're weeping. He knows when we're skeptic. When he knows when we're doubtful. He knows when we're joyful. Right? And I offer these prayers, Father, show me how to make sense of this. And I'd make meditation. Offering prayers. And I watched my mom when I was about 3 years old have this, what I now know is a nervous breakdown in downtown Brooklyn, New York. And I remember watching her. She was about 20 or 30 feet away from me and in hysterics and collapsing, and all these people gathered around, and the ambulance came, and there were policemen there, and there was, I don't know, a bunch of folks there. And this gentleman, we lived up above a luncheonette. This gentleman, I remember he covered my eyes. And the next thing I remember was being in what I think is an emergency room. And my mom was, I thought she had a robe on. I'm thinking, you know, years later, was it a straitjacket? And they closed the door real quick, and I was left with my grandparents and my dad. And that's all I remember of this horrific memory of mom. You know, 3 years old, mom is the entire planet to you. And seeing this. In Alcoholics Anonymous, I'm offering to God, make sense of this death, this whole thing, because I'm a little confused about it. And I had this thing that I wanted to go back and revisit this particular block where it happened, corner of Van Brunt and Walcott Street in Red Hook, Brooklyn. And some of the elders around me at the time said to me, why do you need to go back there for? Leave it where it is. Leave the past where it is. And some of my newer teachers say, need to make peace with the past in order to be present. And if you're getting this every time you go to prayer, then you need to pay attention to that. And God will give you the courage, strength, and direction to go there and find out why you need to be there. Because I had no clue. But something was telling me you need to go back there. Well, I started working with this religious practice. And my current practice is prayer meditation 3 times a day. And I'm working with prayer and offering this up and working with this religious practice in the afternoon, offering this up again and working in the evening and doing my nightly routine, offering this up again. And then I have this experience coming out of prayer and out of meditation, the power of prayer and the power of God that works with us, the oneness with God. In this meditation experience, I get to see what appears to be a statue, an old worn statue. Couldn't really make out what it was or who it was, and that was it. And the very next day, I go into my practice again, and I'm offering prayer and my concerns to my Heavenly Father, and this thing appears again. The statue is a little bit more newer looking, a little bit more clearer. And by the third or fourth day, the statue was now lifelike. It was a person. It was represented something from my religious community. And she was holding a baby in her arms. The baby was me, was an infant. And the message I got was to go back to downtown Brooklyn. And I can't deny spirit. When God moves, you're going to get moved. You can't deny that. My sponsor was up from Texas, and I shared this experience with him, and he was on his way back the very next day. And some of you guys know Joe H. Joe H. was in town for a while, and he says, go sit with Joe. Don't talk this away. And I said to him, by the way, Mark, what does it mean if you smell like, I felt like I was in a florist. There were flowers, a scent of flowers. And he knew what that meant and explained to me the significance of that, and he instructed me not to talk this away, be still with it. Even when we do these workshops, sometimes we get moved. We have experiences. Be still with it. Don't talk it away. Be still with it. So I went to Joe H., and he was staying with a friend in Staten Island, and I shared with him, and Joe being Joe says, okay, today's Thursday. We'll go Saturday. We're going to go down there. And on the way down to downtown Brooklyn, Joe was sharing with me, do you need to perhaps make amends to your mom? And I said, I don't think so. He's maybe perhaps you need to share something with her. If you know Joe, he would do this. Is it possible that, you know, is it possible? Always, is it possible? And we held hands, made prayer, and I got out of the car. And I have 2 younger brothers. My brother John and I caught a lot of this experience with my mom and this particular day. But anyway, I shared this with Joe. He knew my entire life story. And I got out of the car and I was walking around and I was able to, if you will, make peace with this little kid. See, when I walked into my first funeral ever in my life, it was my mom. And I used to hide her pills and her liquor from Dad, right? And then my dad would come home and say, was Mom drinking today? Did Mom take pills today? So now who do I get loyal to and who do I show disloyalty to? Torn. So I look at my dad in the eye and say, you know, no, she was okay today. And I'd bounce back and forth. When I walk into this funeral, the first thing that my thinking mind, who's looking to destroy me, you know, mind is a wonderful thing to lose, right? First thing it tells me is, it's your fault. You could have stopped this. And I walk with that kind of weight on my shoulders for years. So I needed to go back there and let this little guy know, little me, that you did nothing wrong. You didn't cause this. Can't cure it. Can't control it. And then I walked over to where my mom had this nervous breakdown, and there were some things I needed to tell her. How truly sorry I was that I couldn't stop your pain. I was 8, 3, 5, 10 watching this stuff happen. And by the time I was 14, she was gone. And I walked back to this spot, and I was standing exactly where I stood. You know, when I was 3 years old, this energy, you could feel this energy where I was standing. And got down on my knees and made prayer and took this kid home with me. I went to get back in my car and something stopped me. And I leaned in. I said, Joe, I can't leave. And Joe got out of the car and we walked around. We made some prances. Joe says, you need to take him with you, but you need to leave the guilt and remorse and morbid reflection here. That's going to kill you. You need to make peace with your past. Made some more prayer. And in a figurative sense, I took this little innocent kid home. Well, Joe was walking around, and he saw some flowers, graffiti on the wall, and he was telling me how flowers mean growth, and this is a growth experience. And as I said, my brother John was around when this was happening, and Joe knew this. And then he says, look to your right, and about, I don't know, half a foot away from me, there was something written in the concrete. You know, you carve in the wet concrete, and what was written in that concrete was to Peter and Johnny with love and three little X's underneath that. And I began to weep when I saw that, because there was something beyond my mind. There was something beyond what I can comprehend. It's called God. And I always offer this, that perhaps someone in that neighborhood wrote it. Maybe they knew of Peter and John. I mean, that's possible. Perhaps not. Perhaps that goes to another place that we really can't understand, but only experience. That came out, and I was able to make peace. A big chunk of my past was put to rest. A big chunk of uncertainty and doubt was put to rest because of the power of God in offering prayer. The great news this book offers. What if I didn't have a prayer life and a meditative life and didn't immerse myself in this? I don't know. Those things would still be out there. And that constant unease and tension that we, most of us, walk around with, I would be walking around with another piece of tension and uneasiness. One of the first prayers I was offered to say, brand new, was, God, please keep me sober for the day. First prayer. Because I was afraid of leaving my house. I was afraid of what was going to happen to me on the street. I was going to afraid at any moment anything was going to happen and I was going to get loaded. First prayer. Some folks in Minnesota said that to me. Go to God and ask him to keep you sober. And at night, you'll thank him for keeping you sober. Like they knew if I went to God in the morning, I was going to be sober that night. I believed that they believed, and that's what I did. And I began going through this work, working with prayer. It's really interesting. When we look at our big book, right from Doctor's Opinion, it's interesting that the doctor says, I'm working out of a third edition, Roman numeral 30. He says, I earnestly advise every alcoholic to read this book through, and though perhaps he came to scoff, he may remain to pray. Now, why would Dr. Silkworth talk about us remaining to pray? And then our book offers us prayers. In How It Works, it says, rarely have we seen a person fail who has thoroughly followed our path. Fail at what? Well, not only sobriety, but God consciousness. That's what's behind the sobriety. God consciousness, an awareness, a oneness with God, knowing that. And that comes through getting rid of self. And the path they're talking about is decision in 3 and the action we take in 4-9, where we clear self out of the way. Those prayers start to become enhanced. Those prayers help us move through the work. There's prayers for almost every step in our big book. Right in chapter 5, if we flip over to chapter 5 for a moment, right, page 59, it says, half measures availed us nothing. We stood at the turning point. We asked his protection and care with complete abandon. I offer that to God. With complete abandon. Take my hands off the wheel and let him steer. Well, what an order. I can't go through with it. But we're talking about care and protection. And then we start to move through this work. You flip back to page 56. I want to share a quick story. In the second paragraph, it says, one night when confined in a hospital, he was approached by an alcoholic who had known a spiritual experience. Our friend's gorge rose as he bitterly cried out, if there is a God, he certainly hasn't done anything for me. But later, alone in his room, he asked himself this question. Is it possible that all the religious people I have known are wrong? While pondering the answer, he felt as though he lived in hell. Then, like a thunderbolt, a great thought came. It crowded out all else. You know, when you have that moment, you realize how awful things were? When you experience silence, you realize how much noise you were in. when you experience love, you realize how much anger you're walking around with. That's what happened to this guy, that shift in consciousness. He says, who are you to say that there is no God? This man recounts that he tumbled out of his bed to his knees. In a few seconds, he was overwhelmed by the conviction of the presence of God. It poured over and through him with the certainty and majesty of a great tide at flood. The barriers or belief systems, the contempt he had built through the years were swept away. He stood in the presence of infinite power and love. He had stepped from bridge to shore. For the first time, he lived in conscious companionship with his creator, knowing he was known by his God. That's a tremendous amount of freedom that we get to experience. It's not privy to some people in Alcoholics Anonymous. God doesn't make too hard terms for those who seek him. What am I doing to seek him? Thus, our friend's cornerstone was fixed in place. No later vicissitude has shaken it. His alcoholic problem was taken away. That'll ruffle feathers in contemporary AA meetings. His alcoholic problem was taken away. If that means it was no longer a problem, which meant he was probably living in a solution and being of service to others, not bogged down with, uh-oh, watch my triggers, watch my issues, don't push my buttons, I got a drink signal, can't go there, got to do this, got to walk here. Lord have mercy, what work? That very night years ago, it disappeared. Save for a few brief moments of temptation, the thought of drink has never returned. At such times, a great revulsion has risen up in him. Seemingly, he could not drink. Even if he would, God restored his sanity. Last sentence says, when we drew near to him, he disclosed himself to us. Along with the 12 steps, what am I doing? The 12 steps will take me. What am I doing to enhance that experience? What am I doing? Am I turning to this power to move through the steps, through prayer? A handful of years ago, a new appointed teacher showed up in my life and presented me with the prayer. I had a wealth of knowledge. I had a truck full of knowledge about this big book. And that was good to a point, but now it was in the way, it was prohibiting me from having a new experience. Everything I've done up until this point, if I decide to go to work today, everything I've done up until this point now needs to be set aside for a new experience. And what my sponsor presented me was something called a lay aside or the set aside prayer. I had venom and contempt for this prayer. A lot of folks who were around says, stay away from those people, stay away from those prayer, and giving me an opinion on an experience they never had. You can't rework the steps over and over again. It's blasphemy. Tar and feather them, an opinion on an experience they don't have. Bless them. So my sponsor says, we're going to work with this thing called a lay-aside prayer. And I shared my anger about this prayer, and he shared with me the same contempt he had and how the benefits came out of that prayer. And I simply, every time I go through the work, one of the prayers I work with up until I'm done with house cleaning, which means I finished step 5, was, God, please let me lay aside everything I think I know about the big book, the 12 steps, AA and you, God, for an open mind and a new experience. God, please let me see my truth. Go into God, not self, not sponsor, not group. Go into God. And what we're simply doing with that prayer is offering this, making room for new experience and seeing perhaps a new truth. If I had a bookshelf filled with books and I went out and bought some new books, I need to make room. So I take some down from the top and put them on the next shelf. I put new books up there. What I'm doing is just setting aside for a moment, not telling God what you did is not enough, but just setting aside for a new experience and perhaps seeing a new truth. Get clearer, get freer. And I work with that every time I go through the work. When I'm done with step 5, my book says, answer the questions on page 75 to our own satisfaction, my own satisfaction, which means I've had a shift in consciousness. I let down the lay-aside prayer, and I embrace the new experience. If you turn to page 62 for a moment. And before we get to our third step prayer, they give us some considerations, which is truly the essence of our third step, willing to live along these lines. And I offer this to God in prayer. In fact, I offer this even after my third step prayer and continue to pray and meditate on this every day. It says this is the how and why of it. First, I had to quit playing God. It didn't work. Then it says next, and we decide that hereafter in this drama of life, God's going to be my director. Prayer. God, please be my director. He is the principal. I'm his agent. Father, thank you for allowing me to be your agent. He is the Father. We're his children. Offer that in prayer. Hear myself saying, yeah, I am your child. I am a child of God. I am one of your children. You work with that and work with that. You'll have a shift, an internal shift when we hear ourselves saying words like that. What does a principal do? He owns the company. What does an agent do? Represents the company. We get to represent God, great power. What does a parent do, or a father do, or a mother do for their children? Love them unconditionally, even when they screw up. At the end of the day, we love them and provide them with everything they need. Right? It says most good ideas are simple, and this concept was a keystone of the new and triumphant arch to which we pass to freedom. Work with this. This concept then becomes realized. It becomes real. I have a new employer. I work for someone new. I offer that in prayer. It says he provided what I needed if I kept close to him, performed his work well. Father, show me how to perform your work well. Because on this footing, I become less and less interested in me and more interested in you. And thank you, God, for allowing me to lose my fear of today, tomorrow, hereafter. Do I get that? Because that's affirmed with our third step prayer. These are the conditions I'm willing to live with, that my life is no longer any of my business. I'm willing to serve this God. And he's going to do for me what I can't do for myself. I work with that, and I do my third step prayer. My first sponsor and my current sponsor had given me the same assignments with this third step prayer, and I offer this to you. There's some neat language in here. But I grew up in Brooklyn, and we didn't talk like thy will, build with me and do with me as thou wilt. If you said thy and thou, you got beat up a lot, right? Hi, guys. How thou was do today? I mean, crack, punch, kick, you know, right? But it's a beautiful prayer. Behind that prayer are the considerations on page 62 and 63. And even beyond that, the intent to offer everything to this power. That's what really counts. Book says the wording was, of course, quite optional. The wording is optional. The intent is what we're talking about here. But what I was instructed to do, and I pass this on to men I work with, is to write out this prayer word for word as it appears in our big book. And then underneath that, write out line by line my interpretation of that prayer. What does God, I offer myself to thee. What does that mean to me in my language? To build with me and to do with me as thou wilt. What does that mean to me in my language? And I would write that down. Suddenly, the third step prayer, this is where prayers come alive. Suddenly, the third step prayer, when I would say it as it's written in the big book, I'm hearing my interpretation of it. As limited as it is, it still makes the prayer alive. It's my prayer now. Experiences happen. And then I get to kneel and hold hands and do the third step prayer with someone else. What a tremendous experience. Get to step four. And we're turning this power to be searching, fearless, and moral. It says, next we launch on a course of vigorous action. On page 64, it says, though our decision was a vital and crucial step, it could have little permanent effect unless at once followed by a strenuous effort to face and be rid of the things which were blocking me. I turned to God for that, this is how it happened. I start writing my fourth step, but I was getting blocked from me. I just shared this the other night that I came out of a filthy, condemned hallway, living in the streets before God separated me from alcohol. You know, bathing was the last thing on my mind. Drinking was the first thing on my mind. I was living the part of this person. And I get into this nice little apartment in Brooklyn, and I sit down to write my fourth step without prayer, without turning to God. And suddenly, like, the place I had to clean up a little bit. I was a little lint on the rug. Maybe we should clean that up, you know. And living in a hallway, not bathing, with rats and roaches, suddenly I'm worried about a little lint laying on the rug. All to get me not to write. That was the mission. And then I would make some coffee and then maybe eat a little something and maybe watch a little TV, and I wasn't writing. And I went to my sponsor, and I'll clean up the language a little bit, but he reminded me of that I needed to turn to this power. And so what I did in prayer, if anyone's in approaching a fourth step or in a fourth step and kind of struggling with it, we turn to God for the power to be searching, fearless, and moral. Thank you, God, for the power to be searching, fearless, and moral. Most of my prayers, by the way, are in a form of recognizing what is already there, affirming what is already there. Thank you, God, for. I mean, we can say, Father, you know, take this from me. God doesn't make too hard terms. But the new level of consciousness that I experienced by hearing myself say, thank you for, because it's already there. And I would turn to him, thank you for allowing me to be searching, fearless, and moral. And I would write that prayer across the page of my fourth step. And you know what happened? I started to write. I started to write inventory. I was working with the prayer share last night about turning to God for the willingness to go to any lengths, because I wasn't going to depend on me for the willingness. Let it come from the power to me and manifest out there. And so I would work with that prayer, and little by slowly, my first column got done, my second column done, and so on and so forth. And every time I've revisited the work, that's what I've used. And as long as I keep a beginner's mind, I can be teachable. With an expert's mind, can't teach him anything. A beginner's mind, I approach as a student. And so that's why I have no problem. God, thank you for allowing me to be searching, fearless, and moral. It isn't a blow to my ego. Oh, what do you mean? I've been around a long time. I've done this work. That, when that starts writing inventory, I'm not writing inventory. Right? I remember I got done with my fifth step, my fourth step, and I went to my sponsor's house. The very first time going through this work, I've gone through the work a bunch of times since, and every time I go to sit with someone to hear a fifth step, I feel like that very first time, scared to death. Oh my God, you know. And what I've done over the last few years is work with multiple fifth steps, where the sponsor will hear it. And a prospect will hear it. The sponsor will hear it, and one of my elders would hear it. Sit with more than one people who understand what I'm doing on this path, the freer I get. And if I'm free, I can get freer. Sat with a couple of people at once and unloaded a fifth step. Tremendous experience. But I remember the first time I was going to my sponsor's house to do my fifth step. Now, prior to sitting with him and unloading all of this work, my sponsor, in my mind, invented Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, this guy was flawless. And I, you know, I praised him. I said, oh my God, this just giving me all this information. And then it came the day I had to go knock on his door and share all this stuff. And suddenly I said, well, who is this guy anyway? You know, some guy from Brooklyn. Are you out of your mind? You're going to share this stuff? If this ever gets in a newspaper, goes to court, I'm in a lot of trouble. You know, all that stuff is going on. What do you do with that? Thinking mind, thinking mind, thinking mind, chatter, chatter, chatter. Wants me dead, will settle for me drunk. What am I going to do? My knees, hit my knees. Father, thank you for courage, strength, and direction. Knocked on his door, we sat, and it was done. And I've done that every single time, but keep him a beginner's mind. I want to share page 68 with you. I got into working with a practice of prayer and then going into meditation and writing down what came to me. What I was inspired to write, the God-inspired thoughts, and perhaps thoughts that were not God-inspired. Love, consideration, generosity, presence, silence, gratitude, vengefulness, vindictiveness. I knew what was God and what wasn't, and the God-inspired things I would take into my day. And I was working with that practice a while. And one day I get done with this and I'm writing down, and what comes to me is page 68. Why? I don't know. But page 68 comes to me. Again, the power of working with our book, Prayer and Meditation. And I looked at page 68 so many times, and it was as if the words looked like three-dimensional for me. And I wrote it out in a form of affirmation. Page 68 says, in the middle of the page, it says, perhaps there is a better way, we think so. We're now on a different basis. Thank you, God, for allowing me to trust and rely upon you. Thank you, God, for allowing me to trust infinite you rather than my finite self. Thank you for allowing me to play the role you have signed me. How often do I sign God a role, you a role, me a role, anyone with a pulse a role? Right? You're going to do what I want. Attachments to external conditions. And you know what happens, right? I write resentment inventory at night. Right? Because you're not doing what I want, exactly when I want, and saying what I want, exactly with the same inflection that I have, right? How many times do we show up to a relationship demanding, secretly demanding, that you give me what I want? How many times we show up to God with the same thing, and we bristle with antagonism when we talk about God, or God doesn't give us what we want? Thank you, God, for allowing me to humbly rely upon you. Thank you for allowing me to match calamity with serenity. Thank you for dependence upon you and for strength and courage. Thank you, Father, for demonstrating through me what you can do. Thank you for removing fear and directing my attention to what you would have me be. Not do, but be. A state of awareness, a state of consciousness, just be. Tremendous prayer. Right on page 68. I read page 68, I don't know how many times, and I work with this experience. I get moved to go 68, and it was as all condensed. And I work with that. I offer that up every morning. When we're writing inventory, we come to sex inventory, and our book talks about, on page 69, in the middle of the page, it says, in this way, we try to shape a sane, mentally healthy, rational, and sound, free from defects, solid, secure, ideal for our future sex life. Often that is the opposite of where I fell short in my inventory, what that looks like, where I was arousing jealousy, bitterness, and suspicion, where I was selfish and self-seeking. What would the opposite look like? And what I do with this assignment, it says, we subjected each relation to this test, was it selfish or not? We asked God to mold our ideals and help us live up to them. So I turn to God in prayer and ask him to mold my ideal for my future sex life, my future relationships, not necessarily sex, what that is going to look like. It's another extension of offering myself to God so he can do with me as he sees fit. And I was instructed to write out a prayer, how this is going to look from here on out, how my relationships are going to be. And it usually, like I said, was the opposite of where I fell short in my sex inventory. Simply, it came down to, Father, thank you for the power to carry the vision of your will into all my activities, including this one. Relationships with women didn't mean sex with women. It meant relationships with women. See, belief system said, if you have a female friend, that means you are intimate. That's not necessarily true, right? And if you didn't, my belief system said, you're less than. You're wondering why I'm having trouble in my personal relationships growing up. She said, hi. Hi, Pete, how are you? Joe, she really wants me. Are you kidding me? You know, she said hi because she's feeling sorry for you, you know. Yeah. Look at you, for Christ's sake, you know. What that does is allow me to have healthier relationships on an emotional and physical level with others. Because I'm free of my belief systems. And so I would create this prayer and offer this up. On page 70, second paragraph, it says, having to do with sex inventory, we earnestly pray for the right ideal, for guidance in each questionable situation, I love this. For sanity and for strength to do the right thing, we offer that to God. Now, that isn't only a one-time deal. We can do that often throughout our day. Father, thank you for sanity and strength to do the right thing. My thinking mind perhaps wants to take me in this direction, and my significant other might really not appreciate that. You know, my thinking mind maybe wants to take me on a spree, and the spirit is contradicting the mind. The spirit will always contradict mind. The mind would always contradict spirit. So what do? We turn back to this power for sanity, wholeness of mind. Let me live in truth. Let me see what my truth is. Courage, strength, and direction to move past where I currently am. This current bondage that just showed up. My book offers a prayer. Then and currently. And then I wait. And then I move. I wait. And then I get still. It's as if our book knew we were going to show up and we're going to experience these challenges and offered. Here's what to do, offered along with the steps, offered what to do with meditation, constantly offering us guidance. It's as if they're walking with us every step of the way. I finish my fifth step, and I've done this each and every time. I go home and get quiet for an hour. And our book talks about in chapter 6 that we thank God from the bottom of our heart that we know him better. That's a prayer. And it says where we may have had spiritual beliefs, we now begin to have a spiritual experience. And perhaps it's the infancy of the spiritual experience, but the spiritual experience is happening nonetheless. Well, that's easy for me to thank God for that. Thank God that I know him better, that I just cleared out a whole chunk of my past. All my dis-ease and discomfort has been laid out there. And I can give thanks to that along with the hour. There's some reflection on the first five proposals. Along with that hour, there's some meditation. Along with that hour, there's some questions we answer on page 75 into 76. Step 6 talks about if there's something I'm still clinging to, I ask God to help me be willing to let go of them. You know, we may take a look at our defects of character or shortcomings, same thing that showed up as we went through step 5. And I'm willing to give away 9 things, but that 10th one, I don't know. I mean, what am I supposed to do if that goes? I've been operating on this for so long. My sponsor would always say, well, how's that working for you? You know, how's that working for you? Not too good. So maybe you're willing to let it go. And that's a prayer. Willingness to let go. I'm going through the work the second or third time. I still don't recall. But what happened to me with 6 and 7, again, another God experience where, again, God saying, okay, I'm with you. I'm here. I go home and I get quiet for an hour after step 5. I thank God from the bottom of my heart that I know him better. I review the first 5 proposals, make sure I didn't skip on anything, try not to sneak something through the archway. And one of the neat things I get to do, and I work with this along with some other exercises, I look at the defects that were revealed, and I list the opposite of the defect. And I see how step 6 and 7 are really my first step for life, and what I'm doing with this work is, in essence, going home to purity, going home. And I offer, it's a humble offering in 6 and 7, not petitioning God, not telling God how to fix me, but just a humble offering. Father, this is what revealed to me. I'm willing to have all this go, and I thank you for the opposites. Hate, love, distrust, trust, things like that, you know. And in prayer, I thank them. And in silence, what came to me, the effects of this, was God save me from me. I got really clear that it wasn't external conditions that were cause of my unmanageability. It was internal conditions that were causing my unmanageability, and I was the culprit. Save me from me. The biggest guy in a bar won't hurt me. I'll kill me. Right? Save me from me. What was going on during this experience, I felt like a newcomer in AA. I was kind of vibrating. You know that newcomer feeling when you're just all over the place, right? Sit, stand, sit, eat, drink, go here. No, got to go there. I should do that. You know, you're on the phone, watching TV, no sound. The radio's on, writing inventory, smoking a cigarette all at once. Right? Figuring out my life. What about 25 minutes sober? Right? Doing all that. That's how I was feeling. Vibrating. Never read the big book. Never went to a meeting. This is how I was feeling. I was completely upside down. I was turned upside down or inside out. To be made less is to be made more. We know God by finding out what God is not. And in this experience, I call up my sponsors, Mark. I says, I don't know what's going on. I can't even breathe. I just did the review in five. I answered the question. I just did my seven-step prayer. I'm in meditation. I don't know what's going on with me. He says, sound like you're having an experience. Don't talk it away, click. Hated him. I realized exactly what was going on after. To be less is to be made more. We go in order to go out. We find out what God is by finding out what God is not. Must be rid of self, kill self, the death of self before the physical death in order to experience oneness with God. That's what I got. I felt like I was dying because the sense of the manifestations of self were. I, Peter Marinelli, was alive and well. But the crumbling and the dissolving of the ego and the killing off of self is exactly what was going on. What a tremendous experience. It was painful as all hell. Going through the archway got squeezed a whole lot, but getting on the other side, a book says a free man or woman at last. I knew what they meant by now at last. Tremendous experience with that. And that particular day, I was in prayer all day because there were things going on in my home that were challenging. And I wanted to put my hands on the wheel and take over and fix her. Right? Father, what do I do? Father, what do I do? Father, what do I do? Still, be still. Stillness, be still. That's all I kept getting. And I wanted to get in there, and I had to be still. And at the end of the day, it worked out perfect. I didn't have more troubles of my own making. I understand what it meant to be, not do. So I work with prayers in my big book. The wording in all my prayers is always optional. Doesn't make a difference. Conversations with God. Someone says, why don't you talk to God? He likes the sounds of strange noises. You know, so, all right, I'll stop praying. You know. Conversations with God, and we offer. And I shared last night that you know the words don't always adequately describe truth. But the words can point us to that which is truth. If I said I went to Niagara Falls and I came back and showed you pictures of Niagara Falls and brought back a bucket of water of Niagara Falls, it doesn't really adequately describe what Niagara Falls was like. You get an idea. Oh, this is the water. Nice pictures. It points to something that I did. So when you go there and see Niagara Falls, you have your own experience. When we offer words in prayer, they're conveying a thought. I think it was last night I shared about the Lord's Prayer we get to say at the end of our meetings, or the Serenity Prayer, or the Third Step Prayer, or the Seventh Step Prayer. Right? Does it really, in essence, talk about what we're offering to God? They point us an idea. Our Seventh Step Prayer, I got to interpret that and was really an extension of our Third Step Prayer. And we close the seventh step prayer with finally an amen. Because the work that was done in four, decision three, all the work that was done in four, and the some of the dark alleys we went down to, we were actually held by God's hand and walked down to those spots that we care to forget and not relive. God did that for us so we can get free. And we walk through those places. This, in essence, the fourth step then is perfect. And we share all of this with another person. If you grew up like I did, or most of us, you know, secrets don't go out of the house. I grew up with mom and dad had their own secrets. Secrets are secrets. And now I'm sharing openly with another human being who's an alcoholic on top of it. My Lord, lunacy commission should be appointed for me. Yeah. I grew up with keep your mouth shut, don't say nothing. And here I am with War and Peace novel about everything, including a sex inventory. Are you nuts? You know, did it. God allows us to do that. We get our considerations in 6 and 7, and we close up all this work because the shift has happened with a 7-step prayer and an amen. And if we look at the 7-step prayer, it has very little to do with me, but a whole lot about being of service to God and going to God and thanking Him for strength to go out from here to do His bidding, because I'm in the world to play the role He assigns. And my 7-step prayer says, my Creator, or my God, I am now willing, right now where I kneel, that you should have all of me, good and bad. So my prayer tells me it's not up for me to decide what's good for me and what's bad for me. Only God knows. You know, I heard it best, that what I think is really good for me may be killing me, may not be good for others, in fact. And what I think is bad for me, like, oh no, I have to write a 4th step, I have to write more inventory, is actually good for me. Let's just offer everything to God. Let Him mold. Let Him get the clay and fix it. All right? Because when I start fixing and when I start tweaking, I start to experience current unmanageability, which means I'm in self-reliance, which means I'm experiencing fear. And guess who's going to get most of it? You. Because I'm restless, irritable, and discontented. We're going to let that aside. Let God do this. And we go to God and we pray that He now removes from us every single defect of character, everything that's going to stand in the way of me, usefulness to you and my fellows. Anything that's in the way of me and God and me and you, we're going to God to get it out of the way. It says, grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. The bidding they're talking about is what's after 7, a list of 8, amends, cleaning up the wreckage of my past, entering the world of the Spirit as I clean up the wreckage of my past, experiencing, waking up to that oneness with God, entering the world of the Spirit, and we get the power now to carry the vision of God's will into all my activities. We get the power. We now have power. We're no longer powerless here. We are no longer powerless. We get great power, but we're also clear that we're not the power, but we experience oneness with this power called God, entering the world of the Spirit. Enhance the experience with 10 and 11, and we'll talk about that perhaps tomorrow morning, and then giving it all to others in AA, out there, homes, occupations, affairs. This tremendous experience that God gives me, we unload the whole thing to others from a place of love and compassion. You see the difference between that and just don't drink and go to meetings? And really, I always challenge that. I challenge that all the time. But bless them. Let me not assassinate the people's character who say that. Let me not condemn them. Before I take the speck out of their eye, let me take the beam out of mine, right? And what sort of example can I be if I'm character assassinating someone because they never cracked open a big book? Perhaps they're not even alcoholic. Perhaps they're just a hard drinker. Perhaps they're here for a million other reasons. Perhaps no one has shown them the way. But if I'm condemning my brother, what kind of teacher can I possibly be? I'm not a teacher. I walk with a big book under my arm. I talk about God. In essence, I'm just another bleeding deacon in Alcoholics Anonymous. And a carpenter went to heal the sick. So I asked God to let me be an instrument for Him. And just a couple of years ago, I got incredibly clear, crystal clear, that came to me on what my purpose is in life. I get to go to work. I get to do different things. I was telling someone earlier, I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. I'm 48. I have no clue. A couple ideas what I like to do. couple of loves that I have, some passions out there. But I got really clear on one particular thing, on really what my life is going to be, what I'm supposed to be doing in this journey till I go home to God. Really clear. Some of that may walk alone too. But I know where I'm supposed to be. That's all I got. Thanks.